we begin the pastoral epistles. I will teach through each of these. What are the pastoral epistles and why do we call it that? Because these are three letters written by the Apostle Paul to two of them to Timothy, who is a young pastor, and one of them to Titus, who is also a pastor, that, you know, and Paul is encouraging them on what, you know, what it is to be a pastor. Now, some of you are sitting there going, well, Kevin, shouldn't you just read this on your own and leave us out of it? I you know, this isn't really just for pastors, but really for anyone in leadership or in service, or, check it out, anyone who has who is the authority somewhere. In other words, maybe a father or a husband or a mother. Or, you know, there are, it's just, maybe you have a job and you have some people under you. These are the, now, for those of you who are at the absolute bottom of the totem pole, nobody's under you, this is for you too. Because what you're going to see here, actually, say in the terms of the church, you're going to see why pastors make the decisions they make. You see how the church is run according to the scriptures. So, this is for everybody from one angle or another. Now, you can read all kinds of commentaries and all types of writings regarding these letters to Timothy. One of the things that you can read is that there are a lot of really smart people, you know, who have suggested that these letters were not, that were not actually written by Paul. And they were written by somebody else because his tone and the way he presents things are different than the other letters that he wrote. Now, by the way, if we do include the two Timothys and Titus, then Paul actually penned 13 of the New Testament books. And I do, by the way, believe that Paul wrote these. Let me tell you why. Because the criticism on these, suggesting that he didn't write them, came hundreds and hundreds of years later. And they're by people who are too smart for their own good, or people who didn't like what Paul said in these letters and so had to come up with something that tried to, that where they can, in their own imagination, get themselves off the hook. Well, I just tend to believe that these were actually written by Paul. There's too much internal evidence that it is the way it is. Now, another thing you can read about the pastoral epistles is when they were written. Now, this is the kind of stuff that really gets people going. And they can write 20 pages on why they believe that this was written in a certain year. And I know I'm supposed to be the pastor here and a guy who studies, but I don't care. I don't care if it, because what I've come down to is that it was written between the years 62 and 67 AD. And that's just kind of taking everybody's view of it and saying, well, it's probably somewhere in there. But it doesn't matter. What matters is, well, the content of the letter. Now, the message of this letter is really avoid false teaching, avoid greedy motives. And this is, again, this is directed at Timothy. Paul's going to tell him, you know, you can't be teaching false stuff. You've got to stop other people from teaching false stuff. And you can't have greedy motives if you're going to be a pastor. That pretty much cancels out half the pastors in the United States, doesn't it? Don't get me going. Also in the letter, we see that Timothy is to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, pure conscience. And we see in this letter how to serve God's people in the church. So we're going to learn a lot as we go through this. By the way, today is only the introduction. We're not going to get into this letter too much, because I think it might help us to understand who Paul is. They begin their letters addressing themselves. We begin our letters with "Dear so and so," and then we put on the end, we put our name. Back then in this culture, they put their name first. I think they're smarter than we are. You ever do that? You get a letter? It's a long old thing. Well, I do, because, you know, people are always writing something to me. And, I'm starting to read it and going, what is this? Who is this? And you got to get down to the bottom of the letter. And you go, oh, goodness, there you are. Yeah, okay. Now I know. No wonder you didn't put your name in the front of it. You know, some people, they put their name in the front of the letter and you just won't read it at all. But but anyway, so they put their name in the front. You know what? Tell you what, we're going to go ahead and read verse 1 and 2, but not until we pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for calling Paul, for changing him, making him who you made him, and using him the way you did. I pray that the things that we look at here today would have profound effect on our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would move in us in a way that maybe we were not at all interested. But Lord, that you'd bust us when we need to be busted. And that our focus, our lives, just would be set on you as we go about your business. So Lord, open up our hearts, break our hearts, help us see you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where we're going to stop, right there. That's as far as we get. I think it's important to know who Paul is. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and they'd have the readings in the Catholic Church, and they would say, you know, from St. Paul, and they would read something. And seriously, periodically, whenever I was paying attention or thinking at all, I thought, well, who the heck is Paul? You know, why does he get to write these letters? What makes him so special? Well, the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to give you some background on him. The Apostle Paul, his name was actually Saul in the first place. The first place we meet him is in Acts chapter 7. In the very first generation of the church, shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, poured out his Spirit on the church, shortly after that, there was a man by the name of Stephen who was preaching the gospel, and it drove the Jews crazy. They were not at all happy with that, and so they stoned Stephen. And Stephen would be the first martyr after the Holy Spirit had fallen on the church. And it tells us there at the end of chapter 7 of Acts, there is a young man, Saul, who looked over the proceedings of the stoning, which means that he was actually in charge of that stoning. You see, Paul, whose name was Saul, Saul was a Pharisee. When we see the word Pharisee in the scriptures, or when I say Pharisee, if you've been around here long enough, you know, you play that music in your head, that Darth Vader music, right? And because the Pharisees were the religious uppity snoots who were so much better than everybody else. And when you really consider, it was the religious leadership that Jesus had the most trouble with, didn't he? And Saul was one of those people. Saul was very proud of himself for his position, his religious position, his religious authority, and, well, he was proud of himself for killing Christians. After he was saved, he wrote in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he was speaking of himself and all of the things that he was proud of because he was such a good guy. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, Saul was one of those guys that Jesus spoke to, as he spoke to the Pharisees, who would actually make sure that he would tithe exactly 10%, and he would pour out all of his seeds on the table and count them out and make sure only 10% went to God. Very rigid in his belief and very angry toward the church. He hated Jesus. He hated anybody that would follow Jesus. But then in chapter 9 of Acts, we read that Saul was on his way to Damascus, and he was going to he was going to go imprison more Christians. He was going to stop the move of Christianity. And he was very proud of himself for doing so. But what happened in Acts chapter 9 is one of the greatest salvation stories on record. As he was on his way, suddenly he was thrown to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked, who are you, Lord? I love the question, who are you, Lord? Because it wasn't just who are you, it's who are you, Lord? Like he knew who he was. Who are you, Lord? Sounds kind of funny. But Lord meaning really boss. Who are you, boss? I don't know who you are, but whoever you are the boss. And he could see that very clearly. And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And you see, for every Christian that Saul had killed, every Christian that Saul had imprisoned, Jesus took it personally. Every beating he placed on a Christian, it was a beating on Christ himself. And yet, Jesus came to Saul completely uninvited and said to him, I want you to be mine, basically. He said, it's so hard for you to kick against the goads, those sticks that they would use to push the oxen one way or the other, as God had been chasing Saul for a while. And he was poking at him with the Holy Spirit, much like some people maybe in here today. You know that God's been chasing you, talking to you, poking at you. And the oxen didn't like to be poked by the goads to make them go one way or the other. They'd kick against the goads. And by kicking, they would only injure themselves, and they would never go where they're supposed to go. And Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? And Paul said, well, Saul said to him, well, what do you want me to do? And he was told to wait to be prayed for. And he was told he was going to go talk to the Gentiles about Jesus. So now Saul was saved. He would change his name later on in Acts. We find that he changed his name to Paul, which is so awesome. Because Saul, he had to have been named after the first king of Israel, King Saul. King Saul was, he was not the greatest of kings, but he was the first king, and it could very well be since Paul was from the same tribe of Israel that King Saul was. That he was named after Saul. But now he changes his name to Paul, or maybe others changed his name to Paul. We don't know, or maybe God told him, that's it, you're not Saul anymore, because why? That's not your character anymore. I call you Paul. And what does Paul mean? Little. It means little. You see, that's what happens when you get saved. Not so little, not so big anymore. And you realize that in the very eyes, in the very presence of God Almighty, we're pretty little. And then we read in Acts 9, 15 and 16, as God is talking to Ananias to go pray for him, he's trying to talk him into it. He says, Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So there, what we see is Paul's calling. He received a calling right when he got saved. And the calling would involve suffering. I want to talk about Paul's calling. As it says right here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was called to be an apostle. Jesus chose 12 apostles originally, right? Apostle, by the way, means like an ambassador or sent one. That's what apostle means. There are 12 apostles that held the official office of apostle. There were no more apostles, just 12. Now, generally speaking, there are apostles all over the world today. I think that missionaries would be kind of you call them an apostle because they're ambassadors for Christ and they're sent for that purpose. And so we have apostles, generally speaking, but as far as the official office of apostle, there were only 12. But Paul somehow squeezed in there. Because Judas turned out to be a fake. He wasn't real. And so in Acts chapter 1, they're sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit to fill them, and they're just talking. They're saying, man, we only got 11 apostles. We're supposed to have 12. Well, you know, they prayed, they cast lots, and they said, you know what? It's got to be somebody who witnessed Jesus, who witnessed his resurrection. That is the only way you could be an apostle, which, by the way, it totally crosses out the Mormon church. What? The Mormons have 12 apostles today. They have the succession of apostles, and that they are somehow, they have the great authority that these 12 had. And I have biblical authority on that no, those aren't 12 apostles. Well, we do know that there are only 12, and there were only 12, and that in Revelation chapter 21, in glory, in the great city, Revelation 21:14 says the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's how we know that there are only 12, and Judas ain't one of them. And the question is this: we can name 11 of the apostles, and they're going to be on the foundations of the wall, but who's the other one? Is one of them Matthias? Remember, that's the one they picked in chapter 1 of Acts. But we never hear from him again. Some suggest that it was just, they were just trying to fill a spot, and then later on they learned that it was Paul who was supposed to fill that spot. I'm one of those guys that believes that it's going to be Paul's name. Paul along with those other 11 guys. And you know what? If I'm wrong, big deal. I mean, you know, we think about that. We speculate a lot about things that we just don't know. You know, and there is pastor slamming his fist. Paul's on that foundation. He is. Give me a break. But we do know that Paul says this about himself, speaking of little, Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 and 9, talking about those who saw Jesus risen. He says, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know what he says about himself in this very book, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he calls himself the chief of sinners. That is to say, he's the boss of all sinners. Or maybe the epitome of sin, the standard by which wicked sin is set. And I love the fact that he calls himself that, because he will go on to explain, and we'll get there when we do, maybe months from now. But he explains that God called a guy like him so that nobody could ever believe that they are exempt from salvation. He said, yeah, I've done a lot of wicked things. I've done this, this, this. And then he explained to them what Paul had done. He said, have you ever done that? Well, no, I never done that. Well, God saved Paul. He can save you. Nobody is too far gone. Nobody has done too much wickedness. Amazing, wonderful. And Paul knew that. And the more he walked with God, the more he realized the grace of God. And so he was called to be an apostle. Now, one thing about calling. Now, we're called in salvation, but then, Christians, listen to me. You are called to service. You are called specifically for something for the Lord. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But one thing about a calling, you know, you really can't escape your calling. I think you can blow your calling. And what I mean is that God's called you to something, and then you sort of do it, kind of do it, and kind of, and then before you know it, nothing's really happened, and you've just been kind of, you know, doping around it, just, you know. But I think that in one way or another, you can't get away from that calling, even if it just hounds you for the rest of your life. Now, we know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah. He was called to go talk to the Ninevites to have them repent, that they would have life. And he says, no, thank you for calling me, Lord. But, you know, you do the answering machine at home, it rings, and then you see, we got caller ID now. I ain't talking to him. And there's a Lord calling Jonah, you know, and he looks at the phone, God. Let the machine get that one. If I like it, I'll pick it up in the middle of what he's saying. Oh, no, I'm here. I'm here. But Jonah didn't want to do it. He had his own ideas. He had his own idea of what life was and what life wasn't and who deserved mercy, who doesn't deserve mercy. And so he went his own way. And God, well, God got him to Nineveh. It took a storm. It took a fish. It took a few days in darkness and gross fish smell. And finally, as Jonah was puked up upon the shore, there it is. I mean, Jonah, he was literally puke. That's what he was. What's your name? Anyway, he goes, and he finally goes and he does it, and he doesn't do it with much enthusiasm. He says, 40 days, you guys are dead. All right, I've done my job, you know. And they all repent. And even then, he complained about it to the Lord. And you see, that is a guy who really blew his calling, but he couldn't escape it. Jeremiah is another guy that we read in the scriptures who was called, and it was during the time when the Babylonians were taking away God's people into Babylon, and they were sieging the city. It was the worst days they'd ever seen. It was a horrible time. And Jeremiah was called to tell everybody, these Babylonians are going to take us. You must obey the Lord if you want to live. And they just said, no, you're crazy. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 through 9. Lord, and here he is. He's just now, Jeremiah's letting God have it. He said, Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. That's a calling. Can't get away from it. He tried to get away from it. He couldn't stand it because his calling involved imprisonments on his part. It involved mockings, beatings. I know you and I, you know, today, you know, my calling, what's your calling? I'm going to be a rock star for Jesus. Don't get me going. But you know when Jeremiah was called, right? In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verse 5, it tells us, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. It makes me cry because 18 years ago, I realized why God made me. And there I was in the womb of my mother. And God says, you're going to be the pastor in Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. Sometimes you think your calling is something else. Sometimes you think, being a musician, I thought the calling was rock star for Jesus. Unfortunately, our culture has pushed us to that sort of idiocy. And then when God, like, rudely interrupted my life 19 years ago and said, no, you're moving to Fort Bragg and you're going to give up this traveling ministry thing, and you're going to pastor that little group of people. When I finally said yes, I knew it. And I knew that while I was still being trained throughout the 8 years before that, I knew that this was it. This is what God called me to, what he called me for. And he did it from the womb. And everything that even went on in my life from the time I was born to the time, and every weirdness, talk about weirdness, right? You're all raised in a weird family, right? Yes. You know, God placed me in that family, set up the boundaries and the situations and all of that to bring me to a place where I would walk in that calling that he's given me. Now, you are the same as I am. Maybe not as loud. Christians, you're all the same. God saw you in the womb, and before you were ever saved, he knew you would say yes to him. And he had a plan for you. Some of you are actually walking in it, and some of you are not. You see, when you get saved, you are then given a responsibility because you have joined the military. You did not join a club. You did not join a cruise ship. But I did. You know what? It is true. I think the church looks more like a cruise ship than anything else. Because you do have those who are working on the ship. But most of the people are there for the ride. And they enjoy it. But nobody is to be a spectator in the body of Christ. We have been given gifts. We read about those spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we have physical gifts. They're not listed as spiritual gifts, but there are physical gifts that we have. You might be good at this or you might be good at that. And God made you good at that. God started all that business even back with Moses. Moses was there in the desert for 40 years working with that stick, that staff in his hand. And so he's saying, well, what am I supposed to do? He says, see that gift I gave you, that staff that you used to shepherd sheep? You're going to use that now to shepherd my people. And so there are physical gifts that God gave you that are just within you, in your DNA, that he intends to use to his glory now instead of yours. Whatever that gift may be. But today's church is designed to get people in the seats and not get them into heaven. And because we've entertained people into the building, people mostly seek entertainment when they come to church. Or they seek to be filled when they come to church. They get their once a week filling. I'm going to come to church, I'm going to get filled, and I'm going to feel good. Because that's what it is to walk with God. Who told you that? Some of you are just still using this as self-help. It's all about self-help. Make me a better person. Certainly, we want God to make us better people. Because we can't do that next thing unless we are better people. God must make us better people. But, truly, too much of the church today is here for the entertainment value and for the self-help. And they forgot. Or they never thought in the first place because they were never told that they have entered the military. Now, with that said, we've got to understand that like Paul and like those that you see in the church, you know, we all have a calling. And what I see about Paul's calling is that it is a commandment from God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. God commands that he walk in that calling. He commands it. It is by the authority of God Almighty. By the way, notice it's God our Savior and Jesus our Lord. Which, you know, that's one of those verses where you're trying to figure it out. Because it reads in Isaiah that, you know, God says, I'm your Savior, I'm your only Savior. And then we read that Jesus is our Savior. And then we read God's our Savior. Then we read Jesus is our Savior. Well, who's the Savior? It's God, it's Jesus. Jesus is God the Son. Keep that in mind. And so by God our Savior, and Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, the Lord, who is our hope of everlasting life, of eternity. Because Jesus rose, you and I will rise. If we believe him, and he is our hope. And by this, by God the Father, by God the Son, they command that Paul is an apostle by the authority of God. Now, Paul was successful at his calling. I would say he was successful because he was submitted to the authority of God. I learned something just in the last few months. Oh, I've kind of known this already, but it hit me. This reality just rocked me, and it continues to rock me, and it almost makes me feel like I've figured out life all the way. Listen to this. Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. This is too good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul explaining to Timothy that you have got to be submitted to God completely if you want to have success in your ministry, because if you're not, then the battle is going to get really messed up. You're going to lose in the battle. Your shipmates, I was in the Navy, I would say, what do you call those? Dan, help me. What do you call your guys, your Marine mates? Nothing. You call them names, huh? I just got a ship of comrades. Thank you, Monica. Gosh. Anyway, but they're going to hurt. Because there you are in the midst of the battle, in the midst of a fight, and all you're thinking about is something else. Boss says, your commander says, I need you here. And you have an attitude toward Mr. Commander because you think being here is not very smart. So I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be over here. No, we must seek to please the one who enlisted us. If we want to do well, if we want the battle to go right. And you know, Paul was submitted to God Almighty no matter what it cost him. Because a lot of times you and I will not submit to the authority of God or to the authority of anybody because we don't like where it will bring us personally. Or we imagine that submission is going to bring us to a place where we're just going to get all walked on. But he obeyed no matter what it cost him. And I'll tell you what, because this man obeyed through all of that, we have all of this, the Word of God, and we can live. But 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. Paul walked in obedience, and the obedience that he walked in cost him his comfort. Wrong country to be preaching this at. He was completely submitted to the will of God in every way of his life. Now Joshua, here's another guy who was called by God. 6th book of the Bible. The children of Israel have made their way through the wilderness and now into the promised land. And then God sets Joshua aside and says, all right, you want to do this good? You want to be good at this? Because Joshua was called to lead the children of Israel. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Isn't it great that Joshua chapter 1 teaches us how to succeed? But I guarantee you, it's not success in the things that you want success aside from God. I want to be a championship bowler. I know, not in this town, right? And but what if that's not God's calling on your life? No matter how much you try to do the baby steps, you ain't going to do it. Success isn't all about some dream that you have. And these dreams that the church is pushing on everybody lately, you know, you got to have a dream, got to have a dream, and then God's going to fulfill that dream. No, you don't. Because usually our dreams are so self-absorbed and self-serving. I am dreaming that God's going to make me a bowler. What do I got to do to make that dream happen? Well, you know, buy a lot of bowling balls, you know, come to church and, you know, just got the center aisle going. We could work that. We could do, and so there you start trying to piece together everything that is going to get you where you want to go, get you what you want to get, and all of this stuff, and all you do to make yourself believe that God's behind it is just paint it with Christianese. But God called Joshua to lead his people. He didn't call Joshua to be a championship bowler or a great tennis player, or he called Joshua to lead these people. And so in whatever God is calling you to do, the true calling of God in your life, whatever that may be, I guarantee you this, you'll be successful if you do it God's way. And he tells Joshua, stay in the Word. Meditate on the Word. Do what the Word says. Some of you all just come to church on Sunday. This is all you're getting of the Word of God. God's got a greater calling for you than that. It doesn't make sense to me that we're okay with not really seeking what God has called us to do, and that our lives would actually have a greater importance than just to serve ourselves, to feel good on Sunday. I always make that, you know, people don't come to Calvary Chapel on Sunday to feel good, do they? they walk out, man, that one hurt, man. Well, you know, too many people in the church, now I'm talking about those who are not just the spectators, because some of y'all are going to remain spectators the rest of your lives. But that's not because God hasn't called you. You know, sometimes you got so much stuff all around you turned up so loudly you can't even hear if God calls you. Now, some of you will remain spectators. Nothing I can do about that. Some of you have sought to seek, you know, to seek the Lord and to do what he's called you to do or look for that specific calling. But, and I see this in the church as well, I'm not talking Fort Bragg, Calvary Fort Bragg, I'm talking about the church as a whole, and that is that you know, so many people want to serve in church, but they reject holiness. They reject commitment to Christ on a daily basis. They reject submission to God in all aspects of life. There was a lady who, I had been here for a year about when CHP, who was going to our church, called me and he says, I have a lady I picked up for a DUI. And she needs to be signed off. She tells me she goes to a church in Ukiah. And I gave her the option. If she would come and talk to my pastor, then, you know, we could write her off. Well, she came, he brought her over in the black and white, and she was just slobbering drunk. And she says, this is what I do. I come into town and I get drunk. This is all I do. And she also served in the kids ministry at the church. You hear about sometimes in the kids ministry, you know, single lady getting pregnant. That's not how it's done. It's not such submission to like the rules of the church. Okay, if you want to serve in the kids ministry, teach them this and show up on time, you know. Okay, I'm submissive. But if you're not submitted to God in your life, you will not have success. We're talking about submission to God, like in everything in His Word, but also that means submission to all authority. Think about your job, for instance. This is where I figured out life, by the way. This is the exciting part. Those who cannot hold a job, it's because you don't like submitting to authority. I had trouble when I was in the Navy. Twice I had to stand at attention before the captain. Because I couldn't stand the authority. They were so stupid. Oh, I can't believe he's got all those stripes and he's telling me what to do. And just because I only have these stripes, they treat me like this. Well, I ain't going to do it then. I ain't going to do nothing, man. I'm going to do what he says. And so what happens? Then my life gets difficult. My life got very difficult in the Navy, and I was so stupid that I blamed the authorities for making my life difficult. Now, there were the others who submitted to the authority, and every once in a while they'd mutter under their breath, well, I don't agree with that, but that's what we're doing. And I thought, oh. I mean, now I look back on all that, oh, there's a different way to do that, huh? But you see, so many people I hear lose their jobs because boss told them to do something they thought they had a better idea than boss had. I don't care if your boss has no brain at all. You will be so happy if you submit to his or her authority. And you will have a job, and I've spoken with so many people who are drifters. And all I hear from them is, no, man, I can't be working for people, man. I need to be free. And I said, so there you are. Do you realize that if your life is in turmoil, I'm going ahead and bust you right now. Your life is in turmoil in any way. The problem is submission. It is submission. If your marriage is in turmoil, the problem is submission. Submission to God. I can't submit to that. Well, that's why things are horrible. Seriously. Paul's submission to God is what made him successful. Your submission to God and your submission to every authority that is placed over you is going to make you successful. Another thing about our calling. Our calling is going to be our calling. We can't have another person's calling. You look at Paul, and I know some really zealous new believers, they look at Paul and they go, oh man, I'm going to be just like Paul. I'm going to do everything Paul did. I'm just going to be exactly like Paul. You can't. God already made a Paul. That's right. I did. I used to look at the other musicians and other Bible teachers, and I think, okay, man, that guy teaches good. I'm going to teach like him. And so there I am trying to be that. And sooner or later, God just talks to me. He goes, what are you doing? Well, he's a great teacher and he's a great pastor, so I'm going to pretend to be him. Don't. I already got one of him. Let me tell you one of the greatest compliments I ever received in my life. Seriously. I was in Placerville. We just got done with a pastor's conference where Damian Kyle, the pastor at Calvary Modesto, one of the greatest communicators of all time, seriously, he is truly one of the greatest communicators. And he was teaching at this conference, and then as soon as the conference was done, I was going to teach a Sunday or Wednesday evening service at Calvary Chapel in Placerville. All these people had just been to the conference listening to Damian Kyle. And then I get up there and I go, do pito, 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 do pito. And in all of my insecurity, I even said, this is really tough because, you know, yeah, we're going to open the Word. God's with us. Holy Spirit is here. Hi, I'm no Damian Kyle. And then I taught. As we got done and we were all out eating, you know, one of the ladies from the church there, as we're all just sitting around, she said, you know, Kevin, you said you're no Damian Kyle. And you know what? You're right. But Damian Kyle is no Kevin Green. I think, you know what? Every one of us, he made you like this. And he's called you to your specific calling. So don't try to be like anybody else. Unless you're trying to be like Jesus, that's a good one. We see Paul and we want to be like him. Of course, in righteousness, we want to be like him and things like that. But you know what I'm saying. I think that, we'll read biographies of really famous, you know, Christian guys. And we start to try to be like them and all of that. Forget it. You know, Paul asked two questions at his salvation, right? He said, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? Those two questions are the questions that I would love to live my life after. And I would hope that you would too, that even today you would just go out and ask that question, God, who are you? And I said, well, I already know God. I met him 3 years ago. I met him 5 years ago. No, we need to know him better. And that every day that we walk, that we would seek to know God better. And as soon as we stop that quest, then we are going to go backwards. I mean it. And then you say, what do you want me to do? Because as we're getting to know him, our calling will become evident to us if that first question is what is most important in our lives. But too often, question number two is way more important than question number one. I got saved. What do you want me to do? Well, there's going to have to be a little preparation. Just get to know God for a while. Walk with him, yes. Even if you know your calling, just slow down, buckaroo, and walk with him. I don't think I've ever used the word buckaroo from the pulpit in 18 years. So, back to Paul, there was preparation with him, and we don't really know that. We think he got saved, and boom, there he was. He was on the road, and all of a sudden, I'm Paul, I got the authority, I've got God's given me all of this stuff, but no. You read about it, and you put together the accounts of Acts, and then you read from Galatians, you read from 1 Corinthians, you read from 2 Corinthians, you place all of this together, and you learn something, and that is, we learn from Galatians chapter 1, that he spent 3 years in Damascus after he was saved, okay? But it was there that he received death threats. And finally, they had to let him out through the window in a basket and say, run for your life, go away. And then he spent 15 days only in Jerusalem, where in 15 days, he really kind of messed everything up. He was kind of a pain. Acts chapter 9, verse 29 through 31, it says, and Paul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but those are the Jewish believers who were Greek. But anyways, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. By the way, that's where Paul was from. He was from Tarsus. He's a Roman city. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Did you catch that? There's Paul coming in like a freight train. He goes, I got totally, radically on fire saved, and I'm taking over. We're going to do this thing. You guys have blown it over here. Man, we got to get going. And he goes over there and he stands on the corner and he's yelling, but y'all going to hell. You all going to, you're going. And pretty soon they're just throwing rocks at him trying to kill him. And he runs inside going, man, what's wrong with them people? No, Paul, what's wrong with you? You are all zeal and no brains. All zeal and no spirit. You are blowing it. Though Paul said all the right things, he was received by the church. He just was. And so finally they sent him away to Tarsus. And I love that. It says, then the churches had peace and were edified. Do you realize then Paul would spend 14 years in Tarsus where we don't hear from him at all? Until Acts chapter 11, verse 25, when Barnabas goes to get him because the Gentiles are receiving the Lord, and Barnabas remembers Paul and says, you know what? Let's go see if he can minister to these guys, because Paul, he'd be great. He gets Paul, and from that point on, we see Paul serving God in a way you'd never think, with power, with fruit. It took all of those years for his calling to come to fruition. You and I read the Bible so quickly. When you read through Acts, you think that, there within three chapters, what we have is like, probably about 3 months of time. But when we read Galatians and we start putting it all together, anywhere from 14 to 17 years have gone by. This is driving me crazy because I've got to be done now, and I'm not. Because one thing I know that burned on my heart this last few days, and then even especially this morning, serious, is this whole business of calling. The church just sits dead in the water. And a lot of times, it's just because, like I said, we're just going to come to church and we're going to, and it's not like you're not saved. That's not the issue here. Think about Moses' calling. Do you realize that Moses was called to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? Huge calling. And when he was 40 years old, he tried to go about it on his own. Sort of what Paul did in the first part of his ministry. And Moses got in trouble, right? And now he's afraid that Pharaoh's going to kill him. And so he runs for his life. And he's out in the Midian desert, now watching Jethro's sheep, somebody else's sheep, and remembering, I thought God called me. But that he had blown the calling. I blew the calling. Well, and so 5 years goes by. Maybe God will call me again. 10 years goes by. 20 years go by. 30 years go by. A 70-year-old man watching somebody else's sheep, shaking his head, thinking, I wonder what I did wrong, or I guess I just missed that bus. 40 years goes by, and he sees that burning bush in the desert. Sometimes in the heat and all of that, there would be bushes that would set on fire or for some reason, but this one kept burning, and it didn't unburn, didn't burn out. He goes, and the bush talks to him. And what is so amazing about that is you read in Exodus chapter 3 is that Moses argues with God. God said, all right, let's go do it. Do what? deliver the children of Israel. You're the guy. I'm not the guy. Well, yeah, you are. I called you. Yeah, but I blew it. Well, sure, but come on, let's do it. Let me tell you something. 80 years old when he embarked on the calling of God. And he also thought, maybe I blew it so much that I've missed it. You know, some of you think maybe you blew it so much in your life or somewhere along the way, and you have missed it now. Well, maybe in all of that blowing it and all that feeling of missed it, you would come to the place where Moses was, where he was convinced that he was even absolutely unusable by God, because he has some great reasons. He's too old. Well, and he blew it. And he can't talk. That was the other one. Well, Moses had to be brought to a place of humility. And I'll tell you what, if you're here today and maybe you feel like you're just too old, or maybe you feel like you blew it and you really feel like, well, no, God can't use me. Well, you're the one I would love to see God use. Too many people approach God saying, "Now, God, I'll tell you what, you saved me. Good job. I'm going to work really well for you. You're pretty lucky. Call me. I'm good with people. I'm good looking. I have a lot of qualities that are going to drag people into your church. Good move, God." And then there's the guys that just say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And God takes that broken person and says, "Let's go." Because a broken, humble person ain't going to throw in his 2 cents, because he ain't got no 2 cents. It's going to be all God. Paul writes this to Timothy, and after all of these years, Paul had gone to prison. And this is probably his second Roman imprisonment where he wrote this letter to Timothy. No, he wrote this actually. No, I think I'm right. Anyway, he met Timothy in Acts chapter 16. I'll talk more about this next week. I'll just skim this and get to the point I wanted to bring us all to today. He met Timothy as a young man. He calls him a true son in the faith, because Paul led him to the Lord, and they kind of shared a brain, you know? You read that in Philippians chapter 2. We'll get to that next week. But some people believe that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to correct him because Timothy had been doing everything wrong. I don't see that at all. That's just speculative malarkey. I think that Paul, just encouraging Timothy, just reminding Timothy to keep going. But he starts with a regular greeting: grace, mercy, and peace. And of course, in every normal greeting, the grace and peace, grace, God's favor upon you. Mercy, his compassion upon you. These are things that you and I cannot attain. They come as a gift. And the only way you can be saved and go to heaven is if his grace and mercy have come upon you and you've come to grips with that. And once you do, then the third word, peace. You have peace with God. You have peace in your heart. You know, no more looking for love in all the wrong places. The search is over, and you are with God. Today, some of you are being called for salvation. The Lord does the calling. If you hear Him, respond and come to Him. Now, some of you are being called today to get real. There are sins in your life that you just carried around with you. Stuff them in the closet when visitors come over. And God's calling you to get real. And some of you, God is calling you to service. But in that service, it's not about serving here in the church or whatever, because God might call you, because you might be right in the middle of your calling, but now you see your calling as it could be the job you work. If you're working, if you work at Mendo Mill, that could very well just be God's calling. But understand that God has called you to that as a shining light. And as you're walking with Him in obedience, He will make you successful. No, it doesn't mean you'll be the manager at Mendo Mill. Because it's not about Mendo Mill, it's about God. But it's His calling and where He has placed you to serve Him, to draw people to Him, and to give up your life because that's what the world needs, Christians who are sold out to God. So what is God calling you to? Some of you know, and some of you have rejected God's calling. I would say get on it, but not before getting real. Don't get to question number two until you are in love with question number one. God, who are you? Is the Lord's calling some for salvation? What a great day for you. Give your life to Jesus and we'll baptize you today too. What an awesome thing.